Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. This Gospel has some of the most beautiful words that our Lord Jesus is teaching us, and he's teaching us about his relationship to us. Now, remember again that Jesus is teaching us because it means that we can fall into the trap, really the devil's trap, of not knowing the truth about life and about our relationship to God. That's why Jesus teaches and teaches and teaches so that we'll get it. In this gospel I read to you, we have some really important things that we need to know about our relationship to God. We hear that Christ has chosen us. We hear that Christ calls us his friends. We hear that God loves us. And we hear that Jesus wants to share his joy with us. And these four things are so important. First, that we're chosen by Christ. You know, I think the first experience in my life where I felt chosen was when I made it to the T-ball team. T-ball was a game that we all played, and you had the tryouts, and if you were good enough, you were chosen. And so I was chosen. It meant that I had some qualities and some gifts and talents that I could share with this new team that we put together. And I was also specifically chosen to be a second baseman. Second base was my territory and my domain. So not only was I chosen for the team, but I was chosen for this specific position that only I, as far as I could believe, only I was qualified to fulfill. And when you're chosen, you feel valuable. You feel useful. I love being a second baseman. That was my territory. But one time during a practice, they put me in shortstop. And I hated shortstop because that wasn't my thing. I was not chosen for that. I was chosen for second baseman. And I was so angry at what I believe was the injustice of the situation. I was so overwhelmed by this new view of the diamond of the baseball field that I decided I'm not going to pay attention. I don't really want to be here, so I'm not going to pay attention. So I started looking up at the sky and just thinking about nothing, watching the clouds go by. And this other boy gets up to the plate. His name was Adam. He gets up to the plate and he decided to hit a line drive right towards shortstop. The ball is coming towards me really fast, and I'm just looking up in the sky and pondering how horrible it is that I'm not at second base, when all of a sudden this baseball, speeding like a train, nails me right in the chest. And I fell backwards, landed on the ground on my back, and I couldn't breathe. I had the wind knocked out of me. I actually thought I was dead or I was going to die. You know, it was probably the first time I can think of in my life where the thought that I could die entered my mind. You know, you're looking up at the sky and you can't even breathe. You can't inhale. And I thought I was doomed. Well, they all came around me and huddled around me and tried to help me, and someone gave me an ice cream sandwich and I came back to life. I was all better. That ice cream sandwich was like raised me from the dead. Anyway, that experience of being chosen really inspired me. Now, we have other experiences of being chosen. It's when we apply for a job. You know, if you apply for a job and you don't get hired, you feel kind of almost worthless. You feel like that somehow you're a failure, you're not good enough. It's a very anxious time when you go to an interview to apply for a job, and it's like you're being judged, and you are. And your qualities and the way you act and interact with the boss is being judged and determined whether or not you're going to be chosen. And if you are chosen, again, you feel the sense of being valuable. You have gifts and talents that you feel are valid for today's world. Well, the thing is that Christ chooses us. Christ, who is the great King, He chooses us to be part of His mission, to be part of His life. This is the experience of being chosen that's most important. You know, we could go through life and never be chosen for some important position. And all of the other people can be chosen for important positions, and it can make us feel like women were not good enough. But we shouldn't be thinking like that. That's not thinking with the mind of Christ. Christ has chosen us. If we feel that we're not good enough, then we're not accepting the choice of Christ. He chose you. And this is one of the reasons for the church's teaching on the very great dignity of each individual human person. Christ chooses us, and He's chosen you. Well, Jesus moves us to a deeper level. He says that He calls us His friends. Now, friendship is more than just being chosen. You could be chosen for a job, but your boss might never be your friend. The co-workers might not be your friends. Chosen for a team, but they might not be your friends. Friendship is a deeper level of relationship. It's a real gift. The friendship of things such as married love or family life, brothers and sisters or co-workers or peers or, you know, just other people you become friends with. In one of the wisdom books of the Old Testament, it says something like, "He who finds a friend finds a treasure. A faithful friend is a sturdy shelter." It's a real gift. We have to see that friendship, our friends are treasures. When you have a friend, it means someone knows you and they accept you. Even if they know your weaknesses, they accept you. They don't reject. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of rejection that goes on. There's a lot of people who are made to feel that they're not good enough, that they're not as good as the important people. Well, Christ was born homeless and poor, and most people didn't even know Him. And yet, He's the great King. Well, here's the thing, is we need to embrace the gift of friendship, but there's an awesome friendship we have to embrace as well. It's the one that the Lord Jesus gives to us. St. Thomas Aquinas once said that Jesus is our wisest and our best friend. And His friendship, His offer of friendship, is an eternal offer of friendship. He calls us His friends. That means there is someone who always accepts you. And that's the Lord, the great King, the one who is the judge. You know, there's only one person who ever walked the earth who can be judgmental, who can judge us, and that's Jesus Christ. And He knows everything about us. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He chooses you, and He calls you His friend. He accepts you. And we want to live in the shelter of this friendship. This is the sturdiest shelter in which to live our lives. Well, Christ also then goes even deeper. He teaches us that God loves us and that the greatest revelation of this love is the fact that Jesus lays down His life for His friends and for His enemies. This here is a much deeper reality of relationship. Not just chosen or just a friend, but loved. You know, you see how this is moving right into the very heart of our own lives. St. John Paul the Great once said in one of his encyclicals, I think it was the first one he wrote, that without love, human life is incomprehensible, that we won't understand what life is about. Well, Christ is teaching us that He is this love that we need to encounter, that we need to participate in. He loves you, and we have to live in this love. Now, we have to think, though, also, when does God choose us? When does Christ choose us, make us His friends, and share His love with us? You know, the thing is that it's one thing to say that God has chosen me, that He's made me His friend, that He loves me, but it's a different thing to participate in this. We're not really focus on just believing things about God, but we want to live them. Well, when does God choose us, make us His friends, and share His love with us? It begins the first moment at our baptism. Today in our church, which was really hot because it was over 90 degrees in this Boston area today, and we have this church building that is like a microwave oven, and the heat gets in there, and it's probably more like a brick oven where they make pizza or something. But anyway, it's really hot, and I had two babies that were baptized today, and that's the moment where this personal participation in Christ choosing us, in calling us His friends, in loving us, began for these children, at the moment of baptism. But this is strange when you think about it. Most of us were baptized as babies. We do that because it shows that, first of all, that happened in the Acts of the Apostles, whole families were baptized, but also because it shows that God's grace is a free gift from the Lord. We don't really earn it. Well, when a baby is baptized, he really has nothing to offer except his life. He's got no talents. He's got no resume. He can't say, "Lord, look at what I've accomplished. Please choose me to be part of your mission." You know, can you imagine if you applied for a job and you got to the interview and you said, "Well, sir, I have no idea what this job is about. I have no qualifications. I'm actually quite useless, and I'm actually going to be a burden to the great enterprise of your work here. Please hire me and pay me." It ain't going to work. But wait a second. Christ chooses us when we have nothing except our life at baptism. And even if we're baptized when we're older, we add to our nothingness sin, a lot of sin. And Jesus still chooses us. And He calls us His friends and He shares His love with us. Now, this is kind of interesting. Christ chooses us at that moment of baptism, even though we have no qualities or talents or accomplishments to convince Him to choose us. He calls us His friends even though we have given Him no evidence that we'll be a faithful friend. We might be unfaithful. And He loves us even in our nothingness, in our littleness. I want to make an analogy here. Many of you know by now that I'm a drummer. And I've played drums since I was a kid, and I started off learning. You just had a little drum pad. I think that's the best way to learn, is you start something little. I learned right, left, and I learned the paradiddles and the drum rolls and stuff. Just eventually got a snare drum, and then finally a drum set. And yesterday, my good friend Father Sam Medley was here in Boston, and it was a grace-filled visit. It was almost like a mini pilgrimage. You know, when you have a priest friend, or any priest who really loves God, and the Most Holy Trinity, loves Our Lady, that friendship strengthens you. We also had a good time with Father Matt Williams, who works in our archdiocese, and another good friend, Father Gerald Souza, and it was just such a grace-filled time. Anyway, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but Father Sam wanted me to play the drums for him, and we made a little video, and I'm a little bit rusty, but I still got it. And anyway, the drum is awesome. I love drums, but I'll only really want to play a drum that sounds good. I don't like playing drums that sound horrible. And there are really only two parts to a drum. The drum heads, one on the top, one on the bottom. At least there should be one on the bottom if you want it to sound good. And the drum shell. That's all you got, the drum heads and the drum shell. But here's the interesting and amazing thing, and this is the analogy I want to make here. No matter how well tuned the drum is or how well it's constructed or played, when I play the drum, the part of the drum that contributes most to the sound is the empty space within the drum. It's the nothingness of the drum. You could say the same thing about an acoustic guitar. You know, you have the strings and then you just have the shell of the guitar. And what contributes most to the beauty of the sound is the empty space within that guitar. If you fill the drum with water or with concrete or with garbage, it's going to sound horrible. It'll sound worse than this little podium I'm working with. That empty space is necessary in order for it to produce the beauty for which it was built. Well, this is an analogy of our lives. We need to have that empty space within us. What is this emptiness? We need to empty our lives of sin and selfishness. And then, and only then, Christ fills us with His grace. It's like we're making room for the Lord to bring His joy to us. Jesus says He wants to share His joy. He wants to give His joy in us. He wants us to participate in His joy. He wants to fill us with His joy. He says that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. It's like our lives are a container, and we want to bring this empty container to the wellspring of God's grace in Jesus, and He'll fill us with His grace and His truth and His love. You know, if you ever meet someone who's really arrogant, and our world today does not have a shortage of arrogant people, and some arrogant people are the most difficult people to deal with. They belittle you and put you down and make you feel like you're nothing. But you know what people say about them sometimes? They say, boy, this man is full of himself. Think about that. It's like the drum, instead of being filled with nothing, it's filled with wood. It's just a block. Or it's filled with all kinds of stupid things in there. Well, we need that emptiness. We have to empty ourselves of self so that Christ can come into our lives. And you know, this is kind of a daily practice, a daily project, a daily mission, to empty ourselves of self, to allow Christ to fill us with His joy, with His grace, with His truth. When we go to Mass every day, we always begin by acknowledging our sinfulness. Some people could get tired of doing that, but no, you shouldn't. You should just see it as like I'm making sure that my life is empty of selfishness and sin, so that Christ can produce the music of His grace within me, the beautiful sound of that new song unto the Lord. When we go to confession, same thing. We have to practice this selflessness and allow Christ to fill us with His joy. Now, when Jesus teaches us about placing His joy within our lives, it should remind us of Christmas. That's when we first hear about the joy of Christ. The angel says that he proclaims to us the good news of a great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ is born homeless, He's born poor, and He's in a very difficult situation, but the angel, who is a messenger of truth, says this is a great joy, because there is salvation in Him. There is the blessed Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, right there. Our life is right there. And so from this we learn that we need to allow this joy to come into our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, we are looking to fill our lives with the joy of our Lord Jesus. We are looking to allow Him to place His joy, His life, His grace and truth within our very lives. And this changes everything. May we have that emptiness, that selflessness that opens our soul to Christ. May we have that so that He can fill us with His grace and with His love. In this way, we shall experience a joy that is profound and that is living. And it's not based on the situation around you. It's based on Christ. It's a joy that the world does not and can never give to you. Because of that, it's a joy that the world does not and can never take away. God bless you.